Chapter 2 of Ephesians, some of you thought we would never get out of chapter 1. If you have any commentaries or have ever done any kind of work in studying Ephesians, you might know that there are commentaries that are devoted just to a few verses here and there in Ephesians. It's a dense book, and I think some people make a career just out of chapter 1. But, you know, so in these last three sessions that we've been in, you know, Paul has taken us through this idea that, you know, these concepts that are fundamental for us to understand. To understand who we are in Christ, we also have to understand then that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we were predestined for adoption as sons, as children of God, predestined for a future, for a purpose, that we are accepted in the Beloved, in Messiah Jesus, that he's doing a work in our lives, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has moved our sins away from himself, and yet we are there with him, accepted in the Beloved, in his presence. And then he's looked down inside of us. That just blows my mind, that he has looked down inside of us, that we're sealed, that we're guaranteed the redemption of our bodies, these new bodies that we're going to receive one day. And all of this is not because of anything we've done. All of this is for his good pleasure. It's all for his good pleasure. Last week, Paul prayed his prayer is that the eyes of our hearts would be open. I think that's so important, because most of us live here. Most of us live here calculating all the time, trying to think things through. Even right now, you're listening with one ear, but you're also thinking about the Eagles, and you're thinking about, you know, you're thinking about your finances or your job or, you know, whatever it may happen to be. And that's, you know, there's a place for that. But if he's the object of our focus, he should be our focus. And he wants the eyes of our hearts to be open, because it's in the heart where choices are made. That's where we choose to follow Christ, to be who he wants us to be. He prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open to understand the hope of his calling on our lives. He prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open to understand the immensity, the value of his great inheritance that's found only in you. That just blows my mind to think about that. I mean, you have to really chew on some of these things. And he also wants us to understand, he prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open to understand the exceeding greatness of his power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's available to you and me for daily living. So we're just going to look at seven verses, but let's read the first 10 verses together. Well, I'll read them, but you just follow along. And you, now, by the way, for those of you who have New King James, which is a lot of you, or King James, I don't know what the NAS or the NIV doesn't do it, but sometimes you'll see italics. Italics in King James or New King James means it's not there in the original text. It's added in by the editors to help you understand something, okay? So, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's what it says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. It's by grace that you've been saved. He raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has beforehand or prepared that we should walk in them. You were dead Dead as a doornail you were. Some of you still are, maybe. That's no laughing matter. I remember years ago when we owned a farmhouse, I just had this place I liked to work in the barn, and I walked in one morning, and there was this possum laying there, and I thought, oh, possum. And he was just, I figure he's playing possum because he's not moving, and I know that, you know, from a lot I've read about possums, that they can be really, really nasty. And so I want to be careful what I did with it. So, you know, I kept walking around it and kind of moved toward it. Wouldn't move. I thought, that's really cool how they play possum. And so I took off, went to the hardware store, and came back about, you know, 25 minutes later. And it was still there. And I'm thinking, that's quite an act. This guy's still playing possum. I poked him, and then he was just as stiff as can be. But he's dead. And the whole idea is that he's dead. That's what Paul's saying. You were dead. You couldn't feel anything. Have you really thought about that? You know, we read these things. I know I say this a lot, but we just read stuff. We just read stuff a lot of times and don't think about what it means. He's saying you're dead. He's not trying to insult you. But he's saying you were dead. Before you knew Jesus Christ, you were dead. What does it mean to be dead? I mean, Paul's setting everything he's about to say here against a terrible background. In 1980, I bought an engagement ring for Renee. And when I went into the store, the jeweler put out black velvet, and he put this ring down in front of me. I mean, it was all I could afford to pay for that ring at that time. But he made it look really good by putting it against black velvet. Okay, because that way, the blackness of the velvet hid everything else, and only the brilliance of the diamond could be seen. And here is the most glorious truth that anybody could ever know, and it's set against the blackest of truths, which is that you were dead. That's who we were. What is death? James says the body without the spirit is dead. Well, that's what dead is. Really? I mean, and if you've ever been at a funeral, you've probably seen a dead body. I've seen a number of dead bodies over the years, especially in the last 23 with what I do. And there's just something about a dead body. You can't get away from the truth of the fact that there's no animation. Even the eyes, what once was in the eyes even a moment before, is suddenly not there. The sparkle, the life that was there. And Paul's using this, and he's saying, this is who you were before you came to Christ. Your spirit was dead. I mean, you could make the case there's only been two really alive people. Well, you know, Adam and Eve, but Adam and Christ. Everybody else were dead. Oh, we were walking around. Our minds were working. Our soul was animating our bodies, so our bodies moved. We could think. We had personalities. But we had no consciousness of God. None at all. And Paul's saying, that's death. Just as God said to Adam, you know, you can eat from anything you want in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where is it? Right? Okay, that's what we all want to know. Where is that? For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, the serpent says, you shall not surely die, flat out lie. But what happens when they ate it? Did they die? I mean, you know the right answer, right? It was spiritual death. But in reality, for Adam, it was another 900 years before he physically died. So when we think of death, we always think spiritual death. But the life without the spirit is death. That's what my life was like. That's what your life was like before you came to Jesus Christ. Dead as a doornail. That's what I was. Dead as a doornail. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's an important distinction. A lot of us don't think about that very often. We just throw it all in one big bucket, sin. But there's a difference. Sin, as some of you may know that old expression, it's the old English word to miss the mark. The idea, it has this archery term of, you know, taking a bow and arrow and shooting an arrow through a hoop. You get through it, you hit the mark. If you miss it, you miss the mark. It was actually sin, it was called. And we've done that. I mean, I think I've told some of you before, I one Saturday afternoon, I was changing a light up on the garage. I had this old aluminum ladder from my dad. I mean, it was ancient, and it was full of, you know, oxidation. So I put it up there, and I climbed up, changed the thing, and I brought it down, but it was stuck, and I'm jiggling the thing, and it finally came down, and it just, I jammed my finger between, yeah. Of course, the next day, I come in with this splint on my finger, and everybody said, "What happened?" You know, and so I explained what happened, and everybody had the same question: like, "What did you say?" Everybody wants to know, "What'd you say?" If the pastor said it, I can say it too. You know? So, well, it's not what I said, but boy, I thought it. You know, and it doesn't matter whether it came out of my lips or not. I thought I sinned. You know, it was just right there. Boom! I said. But then there are times where we cross the line. 2000, for our 20th anniversary, we took the kids. We went out to California, and it was a great trip. And on our way down Route 1, you know, Highway 1, for those of you who have been there, it's worth going. And no matter what you think of California, that's a beautiful drive. And as we came down, we were just about 10 miles north of San Simeon. And at first I thought it was rocks, but then I realized those rocks were moving. And there were these elephant seals out on the beach. Have you ever seen elephant seals? They're just enormous. They're really cool. And I thought, we got to see these things. So we stopped. And I think there's a park somewhere, but I didn't know anything at the time. All I knew is I saw them, and I pulled the car off to the side of the road, and there was a barbed wire fence. It said, no trespassing. And so what are you going to do? What a lot of you would have done. And so I held the barbed wire down and let my family cross. I wanted the kids to have the educational experience, right? And I guess I would have said, you know, if a police officer came, I would have said, you know, I'm a pastor. Or, no, I probably, I don't know what I would have said. But so anyhow, we went down there. Later on, I found out they're actually pretty dangerous. And they don't look like they can move, but they can move, apparently. So, but we survived. In any event, that was clearly a trespass. I wish that was the only trespass of my life. I've done far worse than that. But that's a trespass. When God says, do not do this, and we say, whatever. And we just, right? Come on. We all know it. See, that's the thing. In a room like this, I know you guys. We're dead. We were dead in our trespasses, every single one of us. And, you know, in my generation, you know, for me, it was, I still have my ponytail, for those of you who are newer, I've told some of you that before, but, you know, hair halfway down my back, smoking dope, doing acid, snorting coke. I always say, if crack existed back then, I'm pretty sure I probably would have been smoking crack too. But I didn't, praise the Lord. And I don't say that for any other reason to say, well, some of you are thinking, I thought something was up here. But, you know, I mean, and those of us who were around in those days, you know, the 60s and the 70s. I mean, think of some of the mindless stuff I did. But it was the thing to do. I was doing what I just wanted to do, and I was being led along according to what the Bible tells me. I walked according to the course of this world. I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work. In other words, he gives energy to, he energizes the sons of disobedience. That's everybody. Everybody who doesn't know Christ is in that category. According to, you know, the Greek word is kata, and it means under the authority of, under the control of. That's how I lived. That's how you lived. Some of you are thinking, I didn't do that. Or I didn't have hair halfway down my back. Or I didn't wear patched bell bottoms or, you know, any of those things. Yeah, I know. But, you know, some, especially you younger ones, so you can laugh. But I remember watching, you know, as our kids are growing up, and I'm looking at these baggy breeches that people are wearing, you know, and their boxers hanging out. It's like, that's underwear, not overwear, outerwear. That's like, what do you do? There's only one thing I wanted to do. Like, you know exactly what I'm thinking, right? And then it went to these really skinny jeans. I'm thinking, I couldn't speak that high. I don't. Some of you understand what I'm saying. Okay. And look, the devil serves up a menu. He doesn't care what you order off that menu. You go to a diner. You ever thought, how do they get all these choices in a diner? Think of, you know, if you've ever worked in a restaurant before, just to think of just controlling your food inventory and all that stuff in a diner on a menu. It's for everybody to have whatever they want. That's exactly what the enemy does. He serves up the menu. You order what you want. As long as it's not Jesus Christ, he couldn't care less because you're dead. You're dead. And dead men have no faith. Dead men don't praise the Lord. Oh, they can sing maybe, but they can't praise the Lord. You go over to Scanlon's, go over across the street, talk to Jim, tell him I sent you. And say, can you let me in the back room? He probably won't, because he doesn't let me in the back room either. They have laws against that stuff nowadays. But you know, you go in, talk to some of the corpses in there. Can you preach the gospel to them that they would come to life? Can you tell them you have to come alive? You can't. They're dead. You see, that's the point. Paul has spent the last 23 verses talking about the fact that you and I had nothing to do with this. That bothers a lot of us. And yet it's also very encouraging at the same time. I find it very encouraging. Because if you're dead, then you have no hope. You have no way of doing something about your dead situation. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the devil. We did what he led us to do. And again, some of you are thinking, but I didn't do stuff like that. I had a 4.0 GPA. I lettered in 3 or 4 sports. I wasn't like you. Yeah, you were just still dead. Yeah, you can have 20,000 soldiers dead on a battlefield. They're in various stages of decay. Some may stink more than others, but they're all dead. Some of us stunk more. I stunk more probably than some of you because of the way I was living, but I was still just as dead, and so are you. And it's important that we understand it. Paul wants us to understand it. It's important that we get it. You know, when we talk about our testimonies, I find over the years I have realized that, you know, we have, the church loves to, some for whatever reason, the church loves to really lift up those people who have these really colorful, that's the word we use, I guess, very colorful testimonies. You know, I was an axe murderer. I spent 15 years in prison, but now I'm released. I, you know, came to Christ. I'm an axe murderer for Christ. It's like, you're welcome. You're welcome to Worcester. Just check in with security on the way in. But right. But see, that's cool to us. That's a cool testimony. Others who lettered in all the sports and had the, you know, the high GPA and all that think, well, you know, I mean, I don't have much of a testimony. It's not about your flesh. You were a jerk. You were dead. And you were going to hell, just like me. Oh, some of us might have stunk a little bit more than the other one, various stages of decay, but we were all dead. Is that all you're teaching today? Because it's getting late, and I keep hearing about death and stink. Well, you better get it. It's important that we understand what we really were before we came to Jesus Christ. And some of you in here who continue to come, and we're glad you're here, but have not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior. You're not fooling anyone. Most of all, you're not fooling God himself. Do you think this is an act? Do you think this is just something people do? No, there's a dividing line in all mankind. Those who are dead and those who are alive. You're either dead and going to hell, or you are alive and are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that's your destination. Those are the two choices. And people act as if that's a fable. People act as if that's a myth. when the reality is that's the truth, and that's the only truth that there is. Lots of stories, but that's the only truth. Dead men imitating life. That's what we were. And we were led along by, he calls devil here, the prince of the power of the, isn't it interesting, the power of the air. Air, you can't get away, you need air. He controls, you know, and it's kind of interesting. If you look at the, real quick, three verses that come to my mind. Prince of the power of the air. Jesus says in Matthew 13, he talks about, you know, the seven kingdom parables that we find there. We find the, you know, the parable of the sower and the soils, and you know, casting the seed. And as the seed falls on the path, remember the birds of the air came and ate the seed. And he interprets it for the disciples later on. He said, the birds of the air are the workers of iniquity. Oh, the devil comes and steals the truth away from people before they have a chance to interact with it. Inhabits the air. In fact, the last bowl of judgment that's poured out in Revelation is poured out on the air. Over all of the demons, over all, that's where the last bowl of judgment is poured out in Revelation. So there's something very real, obviously, about not just the fact that we were dead, not just the fact that we thought for ourselves, we thought we were original, but we weren't. We were just ordering off the menu. Because the world hates true nonconformity. Jesus was the true nonconformist. We say we value nonconformity as long as you don't conform within these parameters. Then you're okay. Don't conform this way, but don't not conform that way. And it's the devil. In fact, he says right here three things. We walked according to the world. We walked according to the desires of our flesh. And we walked according to the devil himself. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies, even of the Christian. That's the reason why a lot of Christians right now might be even uncomfortable in this room. Because you know you're in Christ. That was me. I was uncomfortable around Christians, but I claimed Christ as my Savior, and I was uncomfortable around my unsaved friends. Because I hadn't really chosen which one I was really devoted to until I came to that point where I said, no longer am I going to straddle between two worlds. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And that was the only time I ever found true peace. That's, by the way, was when I began singing in church. And I say that to some of you. I realize some people think that I just can't sing, that's why I don't. But for many people, we don't sing sometimes because we're not comfortable singing the songs of the faith because we're not walking according to what the Spirit of God is leading us to do. Not all the time, but very often that's the case. That's who we were, he says. But then something, this is the hinge point of the Bible. This is like the great hinge verse. There are, in one sense, you can't find two greater words together, but God. But the whole Bible ultimately comes down to but God, right? And right here, he's saying, but God. I mean, I'm not going to preach but God all day, but God. But God, he's rich in mercy because of the great love that he had toward us. But God did this. We were all without hope. We were all without God. But God. I had nothing to do with it. When I look back on my life and I think, oh, I listened to this and then I made that decision and I chose to do this and that's how I came to Jesus Christ. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, God, it had to be him. Because the further I get from it and can look back at all the choices I've made in my life and how going back to that point where I actually prayed to trust Christ, it was him. It had to be him leading me. The Bible says that no man seeks after God. That's true. But he lights a fire of awareness in us, and then we begin to say, what's behind this door? What's behind that door? We start looking. That's the only reason we actually seek, is because God's already lit the fire in us. We think it's all about our learning. We think it's all about our great intellect. We think it's about our righteous living. We think it's about our good ways. We're sorely mistaken. It's but God. But God. opened our eyes, but God opened the eyes of our hearts that we would understand just how wretched was our condition, just the danger that we were in. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. The Son of God, and really developed this last week, and I forgot to do it. The Son of God becomes man. Have you ever really thought about that? The Son of God becomes man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but how did he do it? He sends an angel to tell Mary that you're going to bear the Messiah. And he plants life in her womb. And the one growing in her is the Son of God, fully God, yet fully man. Born, grows up to become a man. We know his story. We read it in the Gospels. Jesus lives among us. Jesus lives this perfect life among us. Fully God, but fully man. And as fully man, tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he never sinned, but fully man. And he goes to the cross. And he gives up his life, fully man. He dies a human death. Buried as a man. Rises again on the third day as a man. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven from the Mount of Olives. They all watch him go up. He's a man. Jesus is going up into the clouds. And the angels say, you know, hey, guys, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here? Get to work. The same Jesus is coming back like you saw him. But understand, there's a man seated on the throne of God today. Some of you may think that's heresy, but that's what the Bible tells us. And if you thought that was heresy, then buckle up. Because what it says here, verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. He raised us up together. What? So Christ has been resurrected. So are you. We're crucified with Christ. But we're raised with him. We have new life because Jesus has been resurrected. So we have new life. We've been raised with him, resurrected. I have this life. The sad part is that most Christians don't really allow ourselves to live that resurrected life. A lot of times we live animated possum lives. And we know how to play dead pretty well sometimes. But we're raised with him. That's what he says here. And made us to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ. Where is he seated? The right hand of the throne of the Father. So if you're with him and he's with you, in you, then where are you? In one regard, besides here, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where you are right now. And some of you may think, that's weird. We should go to another church. But bring your Bible with you and read it again. Because that's what it says about us. See, this is astounding. But God loved you so much, and because of his mercy and because of his grace, he's now seated you at the right hand of the throne of Father in Christ. John chapter 12. It was in John chapter 11, Lazarus, right, raised after 4 days. I mean, and Martha said it well. Lord, by now he stinketh. Yeah. I put a sign on the refrigerator back in the kitchen for the staff, like, remove your old food. By now it stinketh. I mean, and I can only imagine what Lazarus must have smelled like, right? Lord, by now it stinketh. He stinketh. And what does Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth. And out comes Lazarus. And some days later, John chapter 12 opens, says, with Lazarus at this dinner that was given in Jesus' honor in Bethany. Lazarus is seated with Jesus at that table. That's where you are. Already. Yes, we await the wedding supper of the Lamb. I know. That's yet to come. But you're already seated with him. Appreciate that in terms of who you are. You know, especially when you're, or if you're in traffic and you're frustrated. Okay? Remember, you may be seated in that car, but you're also seated with Christ. He actually has your life in his hands. You could make the point, I think we should, that this should dramatically change the way we look at ourselves and the way we live. Do you understand where you're going? Heaven, the kingdom of God. We were talking the other day, it was John Newton. He was the writer of Amazing Grace. He said, there are three surprises that I expect when I get to heaven. One are all the people I expected to see but who aren't there. And also all the people I never thought would be there but are. Most of all, me, that I would be there. And I think that applies to our understanding of who we are right now. Because for many of us, like I said last week, many of us are slogging along with that big iron chain over our shoulder. We're just trying to get through. You're already seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in Christ in heaven. That's who you are. That's where you are. But why would God do this? Think about this as we end. And think about this, because in many ways, this is the climax of this passage. Because, so that, look at it in verse 7. So that, why did he do all this? So that. Why did God work through this? Why did he choose me before the foundation of the earth? Why did he predestine me to adoption as son? Why did he look down inside of me to see who I really was? And all, why did he do all those things and call me to be his self? Why? So that. This answers the why. So that in the ages to come, you know, when I think of years, we think of decades. Fortnights, if you're from Great Britain, I guess. Centuries, that's a long time for us, millennia. But when you start talking about epochs and ages, in a time where, I mean, and I don't understand really how it works, I just act like I do sometimes, but in eternity where there is no watch, where there is no calendar, where there is no counting of time. So that in the ages to come, meaning in infinity, that's how long we'll be there with him. Why did he do all this? So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Whoa. See, we think we understand grace. We'll say, well, grace is it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's clever. And it works. That's okay. But it's so much more than that. God's infinite kindness, infinite love, unimaginable care for you. That kind of grace. It's so vast and it's so deep and it's so wide. It goes on so far. It's infinite. Shame on us as Christians thinking, well, it's just this. It's infinite, and it will take him that long, infinity, eternity, in order for us to understand how vast is his grace. Because he's always going to be infinite. You and I will always be finite, much improved, I'm sure, okay? But always be finite. He'll always be infinite. And we will always be staggered. Staggered at the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of his grace toward us. And we had nothing to do with it. I leave that before you. Against the black cast of our society, of this world that we live in right now, in a world of terrorism, in a world of war, in a world of insanity in government, in a world that's gone absolutely mad, that's your destiny. Then let's live like it's our destiny. Because that's who you are in Christ. Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, please do not leave here today until you come pray with us. We want to help you to understand, to pray. We'll give you a Bible. Say, I already got a Bible. fine, we'll show you where to start really reading it. But don't leave here until you've gotten that straight. These days are short. These days are dangerous. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know him, and you need to know him today.